Well, if you open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, that's going to be on page 1223 of the Bibles here at the church. And we've been in a series that we actually took a break from. We stepped out of the series and we went for Advent and Christmas time, but we're heading back into a series on 1 Peter. And the series title was 1 Peter, A Living Hope in Times of Turmoil. And I'm glad that Lori brought up that verse in Hebrews about an anchor of hope, because it is ultimately our hope is that we would live out our faith, that we would be able to cling to the Lord in the midst of whatever difficulty comes. Even as we sang the song, My Lighthouse, that in my wrestling, in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. In the silence, you won't let go. In the questions, your truth will hold. And I think many of us over this past year have maybe felt some of those things, where we might have seen that there's, or felt like there was silence and not sure what was happening. And as we look at 1 Peter, I want to go back to the very beginning, because we haven't been looking at it for the last few months. And I want to look at 1 Peter 1, and I just want to start with verses 3 through 8. It says, Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. As we look at this passage, we're going to jump over to 1 Peter 4. And I'm going to reference that passage in 1 Peter 1 a couple different times, but I thought it was so important that we understand the perspective that we need to have as believers, to have a living hope into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for us. And so Peter's reminding these dear believers that it's not about this world. It's ultimately about what you have in heaven because of what Christ did for you. Christ did something for us that we could never do on our own. And he's reminding these dear believers, these scattered exiles who were all throughout the Roman Empire, he's reminding them of a few really important things in the midst of such difficult times, where there's persecution all around. Nero is specifically on the throne, or potentially on the throne. And he says in 1 Peter 4:12, which is where we're going to start, it says, Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. He uses that word, dear friends. It's actually the word agape, the idea agapos, which is this idea that you're deeply devoted, you're deeply committed to those people. And it's so important as a church that we are deeply committed to one another. And I wanted to mention that in the back, you might see it, we have this little card station. And we were talking about this in the trustees meeting this past week, that there are people that are shut in that really could use some encouragement from the body of Christ. And so what we have tonight is we actually have some cards back there, and we have a name and an address of someone from our church that we want to encourage, that we want to give a card shower to. Because as Peter is saying, dear friends, I'm deeply committed to you, we need to be deeply committed to one another. And we need to do that and just take some time out and maybe share a card, maybe share a scripture that you would like to encourage her with, the person that we have this week to encourage. And we'd like to have that be an ongoing opportunity, that there'll be a different name and a different address there, maybe every other week, so we can encourage the people in our body. But that's what Peter is calling these believers to. He's saying they're dear friends. He's caring for their ultimate spiritual welfare. That's the deepest need that we could ever have, is a spiritual need. And so he uses that term. But he says, do not be surprised. Do not be surprised. Peter does this a lot. He actually does a lot of mental preparedness. He talks about this idea of being ready. Three different times he actually did this before this. In 1 Peter 1:13, he says, prepare your minds. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace when Jesus Christ is revealed. So not only is he saying, prepare your minds, but he's also saying, look forward, because Jesus is coming again. Keep that in our minds, that Jesus is coming again. As we suffer various trials, he's coming again. And in 1 Peter 4, be clear-minded and self-controlled. And we're going to get to 1 Peter 5 in one of the upcoming Sundays. He's talking about Satan, and he's saying, be self-controlled and alert. So Peter's reminding these Christians that suffering for Christ's sake should be expected. This is hard to hear at times. This is an expected thing. Christians are not immune to suffering. Peter exhorts them to think rightly about it, to not ignore it. He's telling them the truth about the Christian life. He's not trying to sugarcoat things and say, you know what? Oh, life is going to be great. You become a Christian, life is going to be great. There's going to be no more struggles, no more stress. He's saying this is a realistic picture of what you and I are going to face each and every day. We're going to face various challenges, various difficulties over our lives. In fact, Paul does this, and I think I have this verse. He does this when he shares this truth with Timothy, who he's discipling. He says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Will be persecuted. This is a concept that needs to be taught in the church. Instead of the false theology of a health and wealth gospel, if you trust God, you're going to be healthy, you're going to be wealthy, you're going to be smart and wise. No, we're going to trust the Lord each and every day. And no matter what happens, we're going to follow him. We're going to walk with him. And there'll be days that are going to be tough days. There's going to be tough days. And we need to follow, because I think many people that might be in that camp of, you know, that God wants to bless me financially and physically, when suffering comes, what do they do? What happens? Well, they start to internalize it. They start to take it personally and say, God doesn't love me. He must be mad at me. And they have this warped view of who God is, and it's not based on God's word. So he talks about this fiery ordeal. In other words, this painful trial that they're going to be going through. He's giving them this realistic picture of what it means to follow Christ. And this may have this literal meaning, this, because you remember, I don't know if you remember this, but when we were talking about Nero, how he actually set fire to the city, and he ended up blaming the Christians, and that's in history, Jewish history, you can read about that. So I don't know if he's alluding to that when he's talking about the fiery trial, or that they actually torched Christians. I'm not sure what he's specifically alluding to here, or if he's just talking about the fires of trials and suffering. But what are the purpose of these trials? Well, they're to refine us. Recently, we actually got a new wood stove, a cast iron stove. And cast iron is remarkably durable. It can withstand temperatures of up to 1,000 degrees. Now, we're not going to run it at 1,000 degrees, okay? But it can withstand some pretty amazing heat, and it puts out a lot of heat. And when you first start lighting it, you have to do it the right way. And I had the manual out, and I'm looking at it, and we just got it installed a couple weeks ago, and it was telling me that you have to have a couple small fires first, right? You got to start out. You can't just load that thing up and just, you know, start, you know, throw a match in there and be like, all right, it's good. You can't do that. You have to go and you have to get the kindling, and you have to put a little bit in there with some newspaper. It can't get up to past 200 degrees, and you have to watch that thing carefully. You have to watch your meter. And then the next, you have to let it go down to room temperature. And then you got to do it again and go up to 400 degrees and 500 degrees. And it's a process. And each time you're kind of watching the temperature and you're using it so that now you can use it at full power. Well, I think as God works in our hearts, He is adjusting that temperature. And he has His hands on that. In fact, one pastor put it like this: when God puts His own people into the furnace, He keeps His eye on the clock and His hand on the thermostat. He knows how long and how much. He knows how long and how much. So this fiery ordeal is something which God allowed for the believers' testing, their cleansing, their faith, to grow their faith. To grow the faith. I think one verse that's probably one of the most misunderstood verses that has to do with the idea of suffering and how and God at work in our lives and being God being good is Romans 8:28, and I think we have this. It says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, those who've been called according to His purpose." So what's this verse saying? If we look at what this is communicating versus what's being communicated in 1 Peter, God is not promising here that all suffering will have an end in this lifetime or that it will end with some good result. See, many people are led to believe that this verse foretells like a good ending, only to face pain, ongoing pain. And some of you have struggled through some difficult things and are perhaps still struggling through and still facing the pain. And so what effect does that have on people? If you have the wrong view of what the Bible teaches, you can conclude that God's word is untrue. You can then say God's word can't be trusted. But what God's word is saying here is that Paul is not talking in this situation about our physical bodies, our situations, our relationships. He's talking about God's relationship to you. God's relationship to you and the good that He's delivering to you. I like the way that Paul Tripp puts it. God is so committed to His work that He will allow nothing to interrupt that work or cause Him to turn away. In fact, He will use what seems like an incredible interruption in our lives to deliver the good things that He has promised. So, and I don't know if many of you have felt like these last 2 years have been, in that way, an incredible interruption. But I know people have grown, some people have really grown through the last 2 years and have really looked at what do I really place my hope and my trust in? Do I have a living hope? Do I have this living hope that can never perish, spoil, or fade? Let's move on to verse 13. It says, "But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed." So he's kind of making a contrast here between this attitude of surprise that trials come and then this attitude of acceptance. And so Peter's charging them not to allow persecution and difficult circumstances to rob them of their joy, to rob them of their joy. He wants them to have this right view of what they're facing and understand that suffering is expected. In Romans 8, which is the same chapter that we looked at from Romans 8:28, I want to share a couple verses. It says, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. And I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Paul is also helping us to see that suffering is not unusual. But how do we view our suffering? Are we sharing our suffering, like sharing in our current sufferings and sharing in Christ's sufferings? See, the wrong view of suffering can lead us to this situation where we can become bitter, we can become resentful or angry. Thinking about the verse of the song that Silas sang, "The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass, and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. What a perspective that is. Whatever may pass, whatever is going to happen, or whatever lies before me, I go there knowing that I'm not going into that alone. If I have Jesus as my living hope, I am walking through trials with him. James 1:2-4 says this, and James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So this idea of growth through suffering is something that's taught throughout all of Scripture in different places. Looking at 1 Peter 4:14, it says, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. You are blessed. I think that word is misused many times, and I talked about a little bit before the idea of blessing. What does it mean to be blessed? And I'm talking about not physical blessing, but I'm talking about spiritual blessing. Look at what Peter said here, or Peter was probably recalling the words of Jesus here. Jesus in Matthew 5:11. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. See, here, this is really important. It gives you a very important clue here in verse 14, the second half of it, how we are actually supposed to live a blessed life. It's through the Spirit of glory that rests on you. The glory of Christ is more than a future hope. It's a present possession. It's something that we can use and we can walk and walk with in faith, knowing that we have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. I've been reading through various testimonies through the Voice of the Martyrs, many people that have been serving the Lord in very difficult places. I've read about a couple pastors in Colombia that are dealing with difficulty. In fact, one couple, David and Maria, in 2005, God led them to lead a church in Colombia, and they've actually planted two more churches. The area that they're in is known for violence and drug trafficking by two Marxist groups. It's very dangerous. In fact, their nine-year-old, when he was nine, he actually was struck in the neck with a stray bullet from gunfire from some of these guerrilla groups. Now he's fully recovered. He actually leads worship at one of the churches. But this family received anonymous threats, but they decided to continue. They're hearing bombs go off this past year, gunfire every night. Their church provides shelter for 5,000 Venezuelans. 5,000. They're right on the border, actually, of Venezuela and Colombia. And so they are a place that understands the importance of meeting tangible needs. And the pastor, David, had this to say. He said, it's been a good way to share the gospel, that is, having that shelter. We've been able to take care and able to give glory to God because I've seen God backing me up, taking care of us every moment in all situations. That's the kind of God that we have. He takes care of us in all moments, in every situation. He's with us. If you have the Holy Spirit in your life, the indwelling Holy Spirit, which we talked about last Sunday, your life has been changed by the power of the gospel, and you can walk in hope, knowing and understanding that you are a child of God, that he's going to help you every step of the way with whatever struggle you are facing in your life. In verse 15, it says, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. See, not all suffering qualities are ones that God will bless and has joy over. Humans also suffer when they do evil. That there's the consequences of their decisions when they do something that is evil. Suffering that brings glory to God is not suffering for the crimes that we commit. But in verse 16, it says, however, if you suffer as a Christian, Do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Praise God that you bear that name. It's interesting that he uses the word Christian there, because the early believers didn't typically call themselves Christians. Christians were known as outsiders. If you were a Christian, you were a follower of Christ. King Agrippa used it in Acts 26. And one of the reasons why is because Christianity was not a legalized religion. It says, praise God that you bear that name, that you follow Christ, that there's something in you that's different. And that's a call for us. We might not be dealing with some of the same types of suffering as this, but if we are able to follow Christ in the midst of suffering, if we're able to point people to Jesus, point people to hope in him, to trust in him. In verse 17, it says, for it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? What judgment is he talking about here? The judgment actually is not destruction, final destruction. It begins with believers. It's a purifying judgment that we have. It's not a punishment, but it's a preparation of God's people for heaven with its privileges and its responsibilities. And persecution, when we are persecuted, it reveals the kind of people that we really are. And I've seen a couple people, especially over these last few months, respond to persecution, I believe. In terms of the mandates, the vaccine mandates, especially having to do with work and people trying to get exemptions, I've seen people deal with persecution, and I've seen them deal with it in a godly way. I've seen them glorify Christ in the midst, saying that he is my spiritual leader, Christ. And I'm proud to call, you know, those my brothers and sisters in Christ, that they're standing for what they believe. They're standing on the hope of the gospel. Standing on the hope of the gospel. See, the outcome for those that reject the gospel have a greater punishment. And the focus is here is on those that fail to obey. Fail to obey. You can see that at the second half of verse 17. Very quickly, as we go through the last couple of verses, verse 18, it says, and if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Righteous will be saved, but it'll be with difficulty. And that's what he's saying, that life is not going to be easy. That we need to have a realistic view of what is happening in our lives. That we're going to be going through a difficult time. And if you haven't went through one before, those difficult times are coming. I was here Saturday night getting ready for Sunday morning and just thinking about, you know, what was going to happen that day. And I was thinking back, and I was right here in this front row. And I was on my knees, be thinking about a difficult thing that our family had to deal with a couple years ago and still feeling the effects from. We deal with all kinds of, you guys deal with all kinds of sufferings. We're not just talking about a specific suffering about being insulted for being a Christian. We're suffering in various ways. But we need to cling to Jesus in the midst of that. He is our living hope. That we can find joy even in difficulty. We can find hope in, even in pain. Because we have to recognize that persecution and suffering leads to growth. In fact, another one of those pastors, not David, but a different one this time in Colombia, who's friends with David, said this, I think persecution is necessary to grow in your faith. It is hard, but it forces you to mature. And I think that's so true. It forces us to mature and grow and realize that God is doing something. He's refining us. He knows what's best. Verse 19 says, so then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful creator and continue to do good. This is the conclusion of all the previous verses. And I'll tell you, this is so powerful because it says this, all suffering passes through God's hands. And for him to say, for Peter to say, faithful creator, that implies God's sovereignty, that God is in control. We suffer according to the will of God. We trust him no matter what, no matter what happens. We'll believe in him. Do we have that kind of faith? You know, I was reminded of a song this week, and it usually happens. Reminded of a song by Mercy Me. Mercy Me, Bart Millard, who actually wrote the song I Can Only Imagine. You're probably familiar with that song. He has five kids, like us. His oldest son is actually the same age as our oldest, 18. His name is Sam. And his song is called Even If. I don't know if any of you are familiar with this song. But it says this. The chorus, or the verse says, they say sometimes you win some, sometimes you lose some. And right now I'm losing bad. I've stood on this stage night after night, reminding the broken it'll be all right. But right now, I just can't. It's easy to sing when there's nothing to bring me down. But what will I say when I'm held to the flame like I am right now? He wrote that song because a couple years ago, his son was at an appointment. His son, Sam, his 18-year-old, when he was 2 years old, he was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes. And he said, a child having a chronic illness, there are times when he goes through and he just says, I can't do this anymore. But the chorus says, I know you're able, and I know that you can save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is in you alone. He took that from the book of Daniel, when Radshak, Meshach, and Abednego were told that they needed to worship the golden image of Nebuchadnezzar, 90 feet tall. And they said, no, they will not. And I actually want to read what they said. The furnace was there. It was ordered hotter than usual. He says, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve will be able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O King. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up, even if he does not. Bart Miller explained this about the song. He said, this song is a declaration to God that even if he went silent and never said another word, he is still worthy to be praised. And that is our greatest hope in the midst of the trial. In the interview, Bart Miller said, Sam is going to change the world one day as a diabetic. I watched his son, 18-year-old, and he sang, just like my 18-year-old did. And he sang the song, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. At the end of the song, it says this, you've been faithful, you've been good, all of my days. Jesus, I will cling to you, come what may. Because I know that you're able, I know that you can. What a beautiful, beautiful reminder that no matter what we face, Jesus wants to walk with us through it. He wants to walk through the fire. He's refining the fire in your life and in my life in various ways. He's helping us to see the bigger picture when we can easily get so stuck on the details. We can get caught in the weeds and miss the big picture of what God's doing. And I just want to encourage you, if you feel like you're walking through the fire right now in your life, to grab hold, but also remember that Jesus is going to cling to you, that he's going to walk with you every step of the way, whatever you're facing, whatever you're struggling. That's what they tell people that come into Today's Choice, as they want to encourage them in the gospel, and they want them to see that Jesus will walk with them through whatever pain they face. He is there. As we close, I'd like to share a scripture from Philippians chapter 3. And this is what Paul said. He said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Is that your perspective this evening? That you want to walk with Christ daily, no matter what you're facing. Trust him. Know that he's there, and he will guide you every step of the way. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to look at your word and see the power of your truth. We thank you for Peter and for his message to these believers, to not be surprised about the fiery ordeal that they'll be facing, to know that you are with them every step of the way, growing them and helping them become more like you. We thank you, Lord, that we have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, that it's kept in heaven for us. And Lord, if we're in the midst of a trial right now or a struggle, help us, Lord, to be faithful to you, even if you don't do what we think should be done. We know that you know what's best. And we leave things in your hands and trust how you will work in powerful ways to give glory to you through whatever we face. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.